Today we're going to continue our series on Samson. Does anybody remember my title for the series on Samson here? Thank you, Eric. God uses stupid people too. God uses stupid people too. You could also say that Samson was immature. He's very immature. And how many of you here today consider yourself as mature as you want to be or as you're going to be? Hopefully not. I was listening to R.C. Sproul this week. He was talking about a debate he got into when he was in seminary with this guy that took the viewpoint that when you became a Christian, you can achieve absolute holiness as a believer. There are some denominations that teach that and believe that. Now, I've never been anywhere close to holding that because I know if I tried to hold that, then anybody would just have to talk to my wife to know that it wasn't true, right? Amen. So I think we're all needing to mature and grow, and we all show immaturity at times. This guy, Samson, though, he showed a lot of it. And I want to teach you some things. It'd be God teaching us through the Word, but I like to teach and proclaim some things, some truths, things that help us to walk more closely with the Lord. But with this Samson guy, most of the time I'm not pointing out all the good things that he's done. I'm pointing out the bad things that he's done. And we can learn from the bad things, but a lot of times it helps to learn from the bad things that people do as much as the good things that they do. Because what it all comes back to is it's not a matter of our righteousness in ourselves, but it's our faith, right, that makes us righteous. And Samson was commended for his faith, even though he was a very immature person as you look at him. So also, let me just point out, you know, we're doing two chapters today. It's like the way I have to break it up. It's going to be a miracle if I can get through this and it's not like well past lunchtime. But it's going to happen. All right? No, I'm not going to. This is pretty simple. There's a lot to read, but I don't think there's going to really be all that much to say. It's going to be pretty simple what I have at the end. All right? All right. Would you pray with me and then we'll get into it? Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and opportunity to open your word together, to read what it says, to really pay attention to it, through your Holy Spirit, look for an understanding of what it means and how it applies to our lives today. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but we would take this to heart, that we would be challenged by what we read here, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, refining us, making us more Christ-like. Lord, I hope that we're here because we love you, and we want to draw near to you, and we want to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts. And if any of us have come here today out of obligation, because we have to, because someone drug us here, and we want to think about many other things, I pray you'd change our hearts, that you would allow us to want to learn about you, that we would be interested in the things that pertain to you and your goodness. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So and if you're new or visiting here, just what we've been doing is we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, taking a pretty good deep dive into all their lives because these are really the Old Testament people that were commended for their faith in the book of Hebrews. So you remember last week, just to kind of give a little background before we get into it, and we read the text here, that it was largely about Samson's parents and how the angel of the Lord came and promised the birth of Samson and told Samson's parents that he was going to be a Nazarite from birth, meaning he'd be under that vow of separation to the Lord and that he wasn't to drink any fermented drinks. He wasn't even to touch anything from the vine. He was to never cut his hair and he wasn't to touch a dead body or be near a dead body. This was part of the vow that somebody would usually take as a temporary thing to set themselves apart for the Lord. But the Lord, who is the angel of the Lord, he's that special angel, not just any normal angel, but he's the very person of God that comes down in the form of an angel, came and announced this to Samson's parents, said, this child of yours, he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He didn't say he'd see it all the way out, but he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so it was about that. Now this begins to get into his life. And it had talked a bit about how the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord is on Samson sometimes in a different way than we would expect. All right, so let's begin to read in chapter 14. It said, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. So just a couple things about that verse. Timnah was a Philistine city that was nearby where they lived. Okay, so it wasn't really that far away. But if you think about what's happening here, they're under the oppression and rule of the Philistines. It's been like this for all of Samson's life. And it's become, it ends up being a 40-year period. And the people are really used to it. And they've also gone so strongly into idolatry, the Israelites have. And also I think they've even accepted the Philistines' rule over them. I'll show you that later as we look at this. But Samson, being this man that's going to be this special man set apart for God, God was going to use him and God had a plan for him, he goes and he looks at one of the young ladies of the Philistines and he desires her. He sees her with her eyes. He thinks that she'd be good for him. And he comes back. Now, the reason why he goes to his parents, because this would actually be the way things were normally done. Parents would come and say, you know, arrange marriage. We'll set this up. We'll make this happen. It's kind of a contractual agreement between parents. And so there was no online dating. There was none of that kind of stuff. You know, it was all done through parents. Parents would do it. How many of you are glad that that's not like that anymore? Some of you are like, well, I don't know. Maybe that might work out. You know, could be good, you know. So he comes and he asks us. Now, it's important also to understand that taking a wife, a non-Israelite wife, was against the Mosaic law. It was forbidden. And it wasn't just that they were a different race or something like that. It's that they were a different faith, belief, religion. They didn't follow Yahweh. And so it was forbidden to intermarry in that way. Just like it is today, also that, by the way. It is also that. It is really forbidden in the Bible for someone who is a believer to marry a non-believer. The Bible teaches that. And it's because the non-believer would have an influence over the believer in that case. Now, if a person is married to a non-believer, and that person is a non-believer and they're a believer, the Bible also tells you to stay married in that case and to be a good witness to your non-believing husband or wife. So we have a lot of instruction on that. But this is something that God didn't want his people to do, to go and to go after these people that were the Philistines in the land or any of the other nations in the promised land. So, but he goes to his parents and he says, I want her, okay? Now, his father and mother, in verse 3, they said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. All right, so a couple things on this. They say, wouldn't it be better if you took a wife from our relatives? So you might think in that case, what he's probably talking about is our tribe, either our clan or our tribe, people who are close to us. Or if that doesn't work out, why not just one of the fellow Israelites, you know, the whole nation as a whole? Wouldn't it be better to do that? But Samson says, no, he says, get her because she seems right in my eyes. And this is a key verse in this passage, and it's mentioned a couple times. All right, it's a lot like the verses that you see two other times in the book of Judges. It almost feels like it's more times, but it was kind of the theme for what was happening in the book of Judges. It says in Judges 17:6, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the other one is Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Exactly the same thing said twice. That's how the book ends. And so the whole book of Judges is a little bit like a big question mark. It's like, wow, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this book. But the big point of the whole book is that people didn't really follow God. They didn't really follow what God says. They just did what they thought was right. Now, we can relate to that because that's the spirit of the world that we live in today. The spirit of the world that we live in today says, you know, you're in charge. If it feels right to you, if this is what you think, if this is what you think about yourself, if this is what you think about the world, then pursue that. There's no acknowledging God. There's nothing. But see, it's not original. That's really how sin has been from the very beginning. And that's what the devil's been trying to do to people from the very beginning, to get people to act and behave this way. And so the people of Israel and Samson, this man that was set apart for God, was living in that way himself. So he saw this girl. And of course, he's just thinking with his eyes. and his hormones and things like that, as he sees this girl, he wants her, he desires her, and she definitely visually seems right in his eyes. Now, his father and his mother did not know it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines at the time the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, this is a very interesting verse if you're thinking about it at all. So what it's saying is that Samson, being immature, Samson breaking the commandment, Samson doing this thing that God would not want him to do, right? That was also in the Lord's will. And that it was happening because of the Lord's will. All right, this is important to understand. I mean, we could ask the question, was it the Lord's will for Samson to sin? In this case, it seems to be what it's saying there. I mean, is it ever the Lord's will for you to sin? Now, it helps to make a distinction here. The distinction is between God's moral will and his sovereign will. Right? This is helpful as you think about it. Listen, in God's moral will, he never desires you to sin. If you sin, that's breaking his will. It breaks his will. Like, God doesn't wish for anyone to sin. God didn't wish for Samuel to sin in that way. But God also has a sovereign will that rules over everything. He knows how it all fits together. And within his sovereign will, he knew, and he even it was in his will, he worked through this, that Samson, he worked through his imperfection, he worked through his immaturity to bring apart his plan, to bring his plan to pass. Now, think about this. He does the same thing for us. When we sin, when we're immature, it doesn't mean that God stops using us. God works through all those things, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose. So if we've gone against the Lord, and we've done something, and it's brought about some, you know, permanent state or consequences in our life or something like that, and we can now look at it and say, hey, I might do that differently, I might work through that differently, okay, but it doesn't mean that it was outside of God's sovereign will and plan, and he's still going to work through it. And so we can trust God in that way. Now, I would say it's really good if, you know, God doesn't just use you because of your stupidity, right? It's better to get in line with God and his will and be, you know, subject yourself to him. But he's going to use you no matter what, right? And he's going to use your mistakes. He's going to use your shortcomings. He's going to use those things in your life, okay? And so understand that in God. Right? Now, it says in the scripture that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, right? Tells you that. But God is perfectly capable of saving all men if he wanted to do that, isn't he? Right? But that's not his sovereign will. His sovereign will is not to do that. All right? His sovereign will supersedes that. And it's the big plan. So he knows how it all fits together. All right. So it was the Philistines were ruling over them at this time. And God wanted to raise up somebody that was going to be a certain kind of a person, that was going to be the kind of person that would go and pick a fight with the Philistines. He was raising up a troublemaker. Not someone that would just sit passively and say, I think it's okay that we're ruled by these guys, but I don't care about these guys, and I'm going to go and make trouble with these guys. But there was going to be a way that it would happen, and it would happen through what seems to be a key part of Samson's story all along, is Samson had an appetite for women. And he had eyes for women. He had eyes for women. And many times the women that he wasn't supposed to have. So it continues, it says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, about this verse. So they're going to Timnah. They're going to see the parents. They're going to talk to her. They go through the vineyards, and it's kind of a little bit of a question as to why did they have to go through the vineyards, or why were they going through the vineyards? Because Samson shouldn't be near the vineyards. He can't actually touch anything in the vineyards. He has no reason to be in the vineyards. So there's kind of a question. And now, as you look at Samson, this Nazarite vow that he had, he doesn't seem to be a very good Nazarite as all this goes on, all right? he doesn't seem to be keeping his vow very well. Now, a lot of times, too, we think about Samson. He has this incredible strength, right? I got to do something here just as a display of strength, right? You know, I was thinking, like, what could I do? Like, thinking of, like, Samson's like this guy, and he's just like, oh! I'll pick up this rock, and I'll just carry it, and I'll just move it. We think about Samson as this just monstrous guy, right? This monstrous guy, like just muscles everywhere, right? That's the way he looks. You ever have those like children's books? Yeah. Oh, by the way, ladies, I'll put that back at the end, all right? You don't have to worry about it. Like, I'll be able to lift it up and put it back, okay? But we picture this like monstrous guy. It doesn't actually say that in the Bible. It just says he was really powerful and strong. And we think about it as being because of his hair, and it does kind of say that, but what the real true source of Samson's strength was not his muscles, it was the Lord, and it was the Spirit of the Lord. And when this lion came, like we think about, this is a supernatural thing. There's a stupid thing going on the internet where people are like going, like, how many men could fight a gorilla? You know, have any of you heard that? Mother, raise your hand if you heard that, please. Just, okay, so a couple of you, okay, okay. So you have heard that. Could 50 men take a silverback gorilla? You know, no. It's like that with a lion. Like, men fighting lions, no. Not a good plan. This is like a supernatural thing, right? The lion came upon him, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he ripped the lion in pieces. Right? Because of the Spirit of God. This is how the Spirit of God would work through Samson. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So when he saw her, she looked right. And then he talked to her. He said, yes, she is right. Now, I don't know if that's because she was really smart when he talked to her. She communicated really well. She touched his heart or something like that. I doubt it. I think he just was thinking like a young man thinks sometimes, right? What we call this here, we call this impulsive. This is what Samson was. He was impulsive. He was reckless. He was reckless. He had really no regard for what he'd do. He just saw something, he liked it, he went after it. And he was thoughtless. So my question for you is, how many times have you done the same thing? Where you've seen something, you've wanted it, you've went after it, you know, you shouldn't have it, but you went after it, and you just did it, and you weren't very thoughtful about how you did it, and you got swept up in the moment, and you did something, it felt right in the moment, it looked right in the moment, it seemed like the right thing to do in the moment, only to learn that that really wasn't the thing to do, and it led to all kinds of trouble in your life. That happens. And for younger people here, that it happens, really. If you don't take your time and think about things and measure things, like many times people like, it works sometimes. Sometimes it works if somebody lives. Meet somebody right away and gets married right away. Sometimes it works. That's just by the grace of God. But many times it's like people get in a situation where it's like, oh, wow, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. So it's beneficial to be thoughtful about things, prayerful about things, to never be reckless. And that's just one example of ways that we can do this, all right? There's all kinds of other agreements, commitments, and things that you can make that you don't want to be impulsive about things, but you want to be a thoughtful person. Now, after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands, and he went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now, touching and eating the carcass of a dead animal, that was actually forbidden, not just for a Nazirite, but for the Israelites as a whole. It made you ceremonially unclean. And so he made himself unclean. He made his parents unclean. He didn't tell them they were unclean. And so this is probably also against the vow, which says that you weren't supposed to touch a dead body. It doesn't make it crystal clear that it applies to an animal, but it sure seems like it would in this case. In fact, that Levitical law says, and if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. This would seem to also apply to unclean animals, it seemed to apply to like the Nazirite vow as well. All right, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. For so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So this feast, this word feast, could also be translated drink. Drink. So it's like a feast or a banquet or a drinking party. Like a week-long drinking party. It's like, could be like a bachelor party, yeah. So the typically, the companions would be friends of the bridegroom. But in this case, the companions were provided by the Philistines, so they really weren't friends of Samson's. And I kind of feel like when you picture Samson, he doesn't seem like a guy that actually has a lot of friends. He seems more like a loner, right? So the Philistines provided him those. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." So there was a bet on the line about this riddle, whether they could figure it out or not. And Samson said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with the fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" Now, I don't know if any of you had some like guests at your wedding that just weren't the best, you know. But you invite people to your wedding and then they're threatening to burn your house down over your head. That's the wrong crowd, right? That is the wrong crowd right there. It just kind of gives you a picture of like just how ruthless the Philistines were, like in this case, right? So they threaten. And it's calling her his wife because this wedding celebration is like a week-long thing that ends, you know, on the seventh day with the consummation of the wedding. And so she's being referred to as his wife. You know, technically she's not going to end up being his wife, as we'll see. But so it says, "And Samson's wife wept over him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is.'" So she uses the feminine skills of manipulation to get in there, to get him to tell her, right? "And he said to her, 'Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?' She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard." How would we translate this in modern terms? She just nagged him and nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. And she just kept doing it. She kept twisting his emotions and she kept using tears and she kept doing this. And he just broke down and finally told her. And she told the riddle to her people. "And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?'" And this brings us to one of the truly just interesting lines in Scripture. "And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle.'" Jeff, you should put this in the drawing for today. I'm just saying, you know, there should be a heifer in here, okay? This was probably not meant to be a compliment to his wife here in this case. I don't think any of you would take that as a compliment, ladies. And I just think he's saying, yeah, if you hadn't manipulated my wife, then you wouldn't have known this. And so Samson was very angry about this. But not only that, as in Samson's anger, in this position, it says in the next verse, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men of the town, and he took their spoil, and he gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." So Ashkelon, this city, is about 23 miles away from where they were. So he goes far enough away to think that he could kind of get away with this and the people wouldn't really know who he was. But in great anger, but also with the Holy Spirit upon him, he goes down and he kills 30 of these Philistines, takes their clothes and brings them back and says, here are your garments, paid in full, you know, as he does that. But he leaves and he goes to his father's house. And so it's like he leaves the bride at the wedding. And so to save face, the father gives the bride away to somebody else. As he says, he gives her to the best man. And Samson doesn't know that because they didn't have cell phones and social media and all that kind of stuff. Brings us to chapter 15. After some days at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And this wouldn't be completely unusual for Samson, like you think, well, why would he wait so long to see his wife and things like that? Well, first of all, he left very angry, but sometimes the wife would still live with the parents and there'd be a separation between the wife and the husband, and the husband would come visit the wife. And so Samson comes to see his wife. He brings this young goat and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said to her, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Now, you don't see Samson here. I mean, Samson, he gets angry at this point. You don't see him even considering the younger sister or anything like that. It says, and Samson said to them, this time, I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do harm to them. So maybe he didn't feel like he was innocent the first time as far as what he did, but he says he's going to feel innocent this time. So Samson went and he caught 300 foxes and took torches and he turned them tail to tail and he put a torch between each pair of tails. You understand what's happening here? You imagine how hard it would be to go catch one fox? Went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them up by tails and put torches in between their tails. Now, you think about somebody in the Bible who would be a millionaire today. This guy would have been a first-round draft pick by any football. He'd be the number one pick. You imagine the kind of havoc this guy could wreak on an offense from the defensive line, you know? Just break it all up. And no running back would be fast enough to get away from him, you know? If he set the edge, I mean, he just collapsed the whole side, right? Some of you are like, what in the world are you talking about? But I mean, the incredible physical feat here of catching 300 foxes and tying their tails together and putting torches in between their tails and letting them go. And it says, and when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Remember, it's the harvest time. It's when it's dry. And set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. Now, I think maybe like a better way that could be worded is, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Then I'll stop. All right? And so you could also ask, I think it's fair to ask, you know, hey, this isn't how we live our lives as Christians, right? You know, not the stuff that you read in the Old Testament, you read in, like, especially Judges here, these different places, it's not necessarily saying that we should do this. It's not prescriptive of us. It's not saying, you go do this, you act this way. It's descriptive of what's happened. So this, at the same time, it kind of falls in that whole thing. You have this man, he wants to take revenge, he wants to do these things. He's angry, he's impulsive, he does this. Spirit of the Lord still comes up. But this is within God's will because he wants this fight to happen with the Philistines. And he wants to raise up this man that would bring about this fight and begin to free the Israelites from the Philistines. So things, you don't always know how God works out things in his will. And he uses all kinds of different people. And here he's using Samson. He's using this desire for revenge. And he says, I won't stop. I won't quit until I get my revenge. And it says, and he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and he stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now that hip and thigh It also could mean it's leg on thigh, literally. But the idea is that it's a vicious blow. It's kind of like when if we would say, like, he really went for the throat. He really went for the throat. It's like that. It is a vicious attack. So that's what Samson did. He went down and he attacked them viciously. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" And this is the verse I think is like shows the attitude of the Israelites. There's a satisfaction with the fact that the Philistines, like, hey, they're the ones who are the bosses over us. And they go down and they tell Samson this. "What then is that you have done to us? You know, you really messed things up for us." And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. I always like to point out the ones that I think are funny. This is one of the ones I think is funny. "We've come down to bind you, Samson." Right. Right. "And Samson said to them," and this, I think this other one's kind of funny too, "Swear to me you will not attack me yourselves." I don't think that was actually a problem. I think maybe Samson's more concerned for their safety than his own. "They said to him, 'No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you.' So they bound him with two new ropes and they brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men." And it's probably good that the jawbone was fresh because it'd hold up a little bit more than a dry, crusty jawbone. I think that's why that's pointed out. It was needed, right? For more than 1,000 blows probably there. "And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men.' As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi, which is the hill of the jawbone. And he was very thirsty," because you get thirsty knocking down 1,000 men like that with a jawbone. I've never done it before, but I can only imagine. "He called upon the Lord." Now, I've done this, what he's done before. I have done this, you've probably done this. "He called, he said, 'You have granted me this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall now I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?'" I say I've done this before. I remember being like, Mom, I'm so thirsty. I'm dying of thirst. Can you give me some Kool-Aid?" Yeah. You know, we exaggerate. "I just dying of thirst." You know, and I think this fits into Samson's immaturity, you know, as you look at it. How he saw himself. He's dying of thirst here. He calls upon him. The Lord seems to be just very patient with Samson until he's not, you know. "And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakor. It is at Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. En Hakor means the spring of him who called." All right, that's the text that we're going through. So just going to wrap up a few things as you look at it. I hope you've kind of already heard, you know, some of the points as you look at it. But these are my ideas as I read that and I think about it. Well, what can I take to heart, you know, from my life? And I look at it. First of all, when I see Samson, I think about Samson. He's not the picture of maturity. He's the picture of immaturity. I also see Samson as somebody who is the picture of wasted potential, right? Somebody who had all the potential to do amazing things for the Lord, but he wasted that potential. So it leads to a question for all of us, you know. And the question is, what about you? Are you living up to the potential that God has put in you? You have, each and every one of us has a God-given potential to serve him and to work for him and to live life in a way that he wants us to live. And like I said, he'll use us no matter what. He'll use us if we are idiotic, but it's better that we're not. But you have potential. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you've been gifted, you have gifts to use, you have ways to serve him, but you have to make the decision that you don't want to continue in immaturity, and that you want to mature, and that you want to grow, and that you want to learn, and that you want to become more and more Christ-like. You have to do that. And if you don't do that, then you're going to be like Samson in some way, where you are wasting your potential, your God-given potential that he puts in you and that he gives you. And the fact of the matter is that all of us, we have a certain amount of wasted potential in our life. Like we could live a more faithful life. We could be about more service to the Lord. So that's kind of one of my key takeaways, just as I think about Samson and I think about myself and I think about how we can apply this to our lives, is don't be a person that wastes the potential that God gives you. So it kind of brings the next kind of natural question is, if we do waste potential sometimes, what is it that gets in the way? What gets in the way of us having the potential to living in that potential that God has given us, right? Potential for serving him, potential for honoring him. Well, what gets in the way is when we have eyes for the world. This passage that we looked at, it's very much about someone who had eyes for things that he shouldn't have eyes for. And because he had eyes for those things, that God worked through those things and he made those things happen, but it was largely caused because he had eyes for the world. If you think about Samson, he should be set apart to the Lord as much as anyone else, right? And he had so much potential to serve the Lord and do good things for the Lord. He should be really satisfied with the Lord and anything that the Lord says, hey, this would be good. Like, for instance, like, take a wife from among the Israelites. That should be something that he should have been satisfied with. But he wasn't satisfied with that. Instead, he had eyes for the world around him. And so for us, we have to watch out for that in ourselves too. Because many times we have eyes for things that we shouldn't have eyes for. And like your eyes, you look at things, you think about things, you dwell on things, and it takes you places where you shouldn't go. And so the question for us, it's a question for me, it's a question for you, but you know, how have you had eyes for things of the world instead of being satisfied of the Lord? You know, and we all do that. I think we do that every week. And so learning to not have eyes for the world, that's one of the things that we really need to do. There's great passages on this that go along with it. Think about like Matthew 6, 23 and 22 and 23. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Think about the eye being the lamp of the body. Now, your eyes should be used. Put your eyes on good things. Bring good things into your mind. Bring good things into your soul. But your eye can be used in a bad way, where you look on things and you dwell on things that you shouldn't or are not yours to dwell on, that are out of line, and you bring that into your life and into your heart. And so again, the calling is to watch how we use our eyes. Now, another verse for that is Psalm 119:37. It says, this would be like a prayer as you think about it. I think we all should pray this for ourselves. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Amen? How many worthless things are there out there to look at today? They're just all over the place. In fact, they come to you. You have to have one of the things about this life today that we live in, and I think consider this a good thing. You need discipline. The minute they put that little cell phone in your hand or whatever, you need discipline. You need discipline. It says, you know, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life in your ways. And so pray that. Keep that as a verse for yourself there. And what is it you should be doing? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There are things that you should look at, you should think about, you should bring into your thought life and your mind and your heart, and there are things that you shouldn't. So the thing that you need to do, the decision that you need to make and that I need to make and we need to do, is we need to make the decision to put our eyes and our minds and our thoughts on things that are going to be good for us in the Lord, and dwell on those things and think about those things and fill our time with those things. Fact is, like we just can't push all the bad out of our lives unless we put good in there in place of it. Right? I've talked about this like two times with two different people this week thinking about it. You know, remember how Jesus told the parable of the demons and cleaning out the house and making it all clean? But if the person did not fill that house with the Lord, then the demons would come back even stronger. And they would take over that house. So it's the same kind of thing like with us. Like, it's not enough to just like stop doing things, but we need to replace them with the things of God, the things that are good. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, just one last kind of thing to focus on here is that whole idea. It's just key in the book of Judges was that it was right in his eyes. It was right in his eyes. It's right in people's eyes. People do what's right in their eyes. You know, the truth is, and you need to hear this, and everybody needs to hear this, it does not matter if it's right in your eyes. It matters as if it's right in God's eyes. And like I said, the spirit of the world that we live in is, if it's right in your eyes, do it. But that's not for God's people. For God's people, the spirit should be the Holy Spirit, and the spirit should be like, God, I submit myself to your authority and what your word says. And what I think and what seems right to me, that's pointless. And in fact, I don't want God, anything to seem right to me that goes against your word. But again, this is an important part of knowing God's word, growing in his word, studying his word. I mean, how would you know what Jesus doesn't want you to do unless you studied his word? Amen. You know? Do you remember those old bracelets? WWJD. I had the enhanced version of that, you know? It had all the letters of, it said, think about it. Every letter was on there. It said, how can you say what would Jesus do if you don't know what Jesus did? It was all the letters on there. We were singing songs from the 90s and stuff, right? Was that kind of when those were? Do you remember those WWJD bracelets? You guys remember that, right? You know. So anyway, so the idea there is don't follow the way of the world and just do what's right in your eyes. Learn what God wants you to do, how he wants you to live. And I'll close with this proverb, which you all know, but I think it fits well here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And so instead of being someone that just, you know, trusts in your own understanding, you get rid of that, and you become what's called an acknowledger. What an acknowledger is someone that acknowledges God in all that they do. And I pray that you and I will do that in our lives this week and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray that we would take away from this what you want us to, and that we would be different and changed and be encouraged to follow you based on our time here in your word together. Thank you so much. We love you and praise you, and we are so grateful for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.